Our scripture lesson this evening is in Galatians chapter 3, as we continue. Did I say this evening? It's this morning. Our scripture lesson this morning continues our study of Galatians. As I was already thinking about the deacon ordination in the back of my mind there, thinking of preaching this evening. But Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our consideration of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we come to verses 10 through 14 this morning. This is God's holy word, as he gave the Apostle Paul, who wrote this by the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. And so it is not merely the words of a man, but the very word of God. So let's attend with reverence to the reading of Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Now, last time we saw that believers in Jesus Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile, are the true sons of Abraham. So whether you're born a biological descendant of Abraham or not, if you trust in the Lord, as Abraham did, you are a son of Abraham. And we even talked about why the apostle uses the term son in particular, not because he's excluding women or anyone else, but because he's including all who are in Christ as heirs that are never going to be married out of the family or anything like that. You are a co-heir with Christ Jesus to the kingdom promises. Indeed, the believers show themselves to be God's sons, or the sons of Abraham in this case, as he will say, God's sons later, by following in the footsteps of Abraham, being justified like Abraham by faith. In today's passage, Paul elaborates more on that fact. And what he does here is he juxtaposes, and as he puts sort of in balance with each other, the attempt to justify oneself by works of the law against justification through faith in Christ Jesus. So he sort of put these on the balances of the scales to see which one actually has weight. And as we'll see, it's the faith that has weight. Again, remember, when we talk about being justified in this context, we're talking about being regarded as righteous before God. Paul says, the just shall live by faith. Explaining this, he points out four important things that we'll go through today. Number one, those who try to justify themselves are in fact under God's curse. And that's because, number two, to live by keeping God's law, one must keep it perfectly. You can't fail to keep any part of it. Third, then, Christ has borne the curse for our not having kept the law, because if we're honest, we know we haven't. And therefore, our last application here, number four, those who have faith in him, in Jesus, are not counted as lawbreakers, even though in and of ourselves we are, but as just, that is, as righteous in God's sight. So verse 10 begins with the word for. And this is why we know that we need to start concentrating in this area. For, when it's used as a conjunction, of course, we have the word for also used as a preposition in English, but when we use it as a conjunction, it's translating what's here, the Greek word gar in this case. And that indicates what Paul has already said is going to be true because what he's about to say is true. So the following statement, or maybe I should say this, the previous statement depends on the truth of the following statement. For, he says, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he said, everyone's under the curse. So why is it that we are saved only by faith, as he's already established, or as he's already been saying, that we're children of Abraham if we share his faith, and not if we try to do the works of the law and try to save ourselves by them? Well, he says, for the reason it's true that you can't save yourself by the law, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But then notice there's yet another for in verse 11. This time it's translating a synonym for the Greek word gar. Here it's the Greek word hati. We usually translate that as because, but of course for and because are basically synonyms when we use them as conjunctions in English, and the truth, or that same thing is true of these words in Greek. They're serving the same function here in this sentence. What Paul has said is true because what he's about to say is true. So this is where we need to focus our study then. This is where the grammar points. Why is it that those who have faith are sons of Abraham and those who are trying to save themselves by keeping the law are cursed? Well, because the Bible says so. But then finally, Paul explains in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That is the focal point of this passage. There's a lot in that statement. Paul's actually quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. We read it earlier in the service. The whole verse reads in the New King James Version, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We've already noted in our study of Galatians how the false gospel of works righteousness that's being put forward, the gospel that says you have to convert to Old Testament Judaism in order for Jesus to be able to save you. Well, that should be a red flag anyway. As soon as somebody says you have to do something in order for God to be able to do something, there's a real problem. As if God is stymied by our lack of doing something or by our doing something else. As if he's not powerful enough to overcome our works or our lack thereof. But we've already noted here, this false gospel of works righteousness really appeals to sinful pride, doesn't it? Because it's a way of saying, we added to what Jesus did. You know, the one who claims that he can earn God's favor on his own, or that he can add in any way to Christ's accomplished work. Jesus did 99%, but I have to do the 1%, and I'm capable of it. Well, what we're doing in those cases, either we're downplaying God's holiness and the gravity of our own sin, so essentially we bring ourselves closer to God, but at the same time we end up exaggerating our own goodness, don't we? We say, look how good I am. And this is why so many false presentations of the gospel, even sometimes by true believers, but they just have a little skewed understanding of how they got saved, they'll present the gospel in such a way that ends up making people think that they're saying, well, if you were just as good as me or smart as me, you also would choose to be a Christian. And that's not how we become Christians, is it? It's not because we're good enough or smart enough. It's because God poured his grace into our lives. Well, such pride does not come, Paul says, this pride that says, I'm capable of saving myself, or Jesus wasn't quite good enough, I've got to add something to what he did. That kind of pride does not come from an upright or righteous soul, the Lord says to Habakkuk. But the Lord says, the just shall live by faith, or by his faith, as it appears in the Hebrew text. Notice the subject of the statement is the just. Just, it's an adjective, but it's being used here to speak of, we use this, do this all the time in language. We talk about the good, meaning good people, right? We talk about the Republican, not just meaning a political party, which that could mean, but it would mean somebody who believes in a republic, right? But it's actually an adjective, right? So here we're talking about the just or the righteous. Those terms are basically interchangeable terms in Scripture. The word for just is used here most likely to emphasize that this status is not gained by one's own righteous deeds. We're talking about one who, like Abraham, is justified, right? Who is made just, who's made righteous in God's sight. One is declared just by God. And it's either by being perfectly righteous on his own or by some other means. This declaration of being just does not come by one's own works, as Paul will say, of course. We can't have done that. We're sinners. A just person is not one who pridefully attempts to earn his own standing before God as if that were possible for a fallen sinner to do. No, a just person is one who has faith, like Abraham, and it is by that faith and not by his own works that he is counted righteous in God's sight. By trust in God, just as Abraham had, to fulfill his promises, such a person is declared just, is declared righteous. And therefore, the Lord says to Habakkuk, he will live. But why is that? Why is it only possible that by faith someone is counted as having the righteousness necessary to live in God's presence? Well, Paul lays out 4 points of explanation in these few verses here. Number one, those who try to justify themselves are under God's curse. He writes in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You know, so many times I've pointed out to you that in Scripture we need to look around the word all to see if there are any qualifiers, because sometimes all in Greek or Hebrew doesn't quite mean what we think all means in English. But there's no qualifier on here, on this all, except to say that it's the all things that are written in the book of the law. So this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 6, or verse 26, rather. So Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. You see, it's not as if this doctrine of justification by faith alone and not by works is really any kind of news, or it shouldn't be to anyone who knows the Old Testament. This has been clearly revealed by God for many centuries before Paul ever penned this letter to the Galatians. It's about 1,400 years old. One could arguably have reasoned it out even before the Lord specifically said this to Moses. But in Moses' day, the Lord explicitly taught that one is under his curse if he or she disobeys God in any way. If we don't obey all things written in his law, whether by failing to do what he has told us to do, what he's commanded, or by doing what he has forbidden. Remember reading the children's catechism that was based on the shorter catechism when I was about in first grade, I think it was. And to this day, I remember the shorter catechism has it this way as well, that it's very easy for me to remember, even though my memory doesn't work that well for all of the shorter catechism, and I tried to re-memorize it a few years ago. It's a lot harder at my age to re-memorize or to memorize things than it was when I was a child, I can tell you that. But I still remember that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And then, of course, in the children's catechism, in the shorter catechism, they just leave you to figure that one out. But in the children's catechism, it asks that what is meant by want of conformity. And, of course, that is not doing what God commands. What is meant by transgression? Doing what God forbids. So failing to do anything that God has commanded, or doing anything that he has told us not to do, each one of us has come under God's curse, because if we examine ourselves and we're honest, we know we have not kept God's moral law. We know that there are things he said to do we haven't done yet. We know that there are things that he's told us not to do that we have done. The moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments is a pretty great indictment on all of us, because we've probably broken them all, especially when we start to see things like Jesus telling us, well, if you actually hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. You lust for someone, you've committed adultery. So it's would be hard-pressed to find one of the ten that we haven't violated. Therefore, of ourselves, every last human being has not kept that commandment, or the whole of the law, except for Jesus. And so every human being, except for Jesus, is deserving of what? Of God's wrath. Cursed is everyone who fails to keep this law. So we're cursed for the sake of our sins. Well, that's because, number two, what Paul fleshes out here, is that to live by the law, one must keep it, as we've already implied, perfectly. Remember verse 10 again, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The only qualifier on all things there is the things written in the book, right? And verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So if you want to live by the law, you have to do it all. It's Leviticus 18:5 that says you have to do that. You will live by it if you do it. If you want to stand as righteous before God by your own works, you had better obey God's law to every jot and tittle. You have to obey it perfectly. You can't have slipped up. You can't have failed to do something in the even one moment in your life, not done something that you knew God wanted you to do, or ever done anything that he didn't want. Not even a thought that goes astray. Think about that. It's actually, sin to be, say, in worship where your mind is supposed to be on heavenly things and you think about something else. And I'm sure that's never happened while I'm preaching to any of you. Your mind has never wandered onto any other topic. Of course it has. God is holy. He's perfect. And if we don't meet that standard of perfect holiness, we don't deserve to be in his holy presence. There has to be no commandment we've ever failed to obey, no order that you have failed to carry out from God, nothing forbidden that you have done. Now, could any of us claim that that is true? Can you claim that is true of yourself? And I'm glad to see most of you are shaking your heads back and forth. if you claimed that you had been so morally perfect, when I know from God's word that all of us have fallen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, well, you're actually, when you make that claim, you're breaking the law because you're lying either to yourself or to us. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. But that doesn't make the law bad. The law isn't bad because it can't save us. It was never meant to save us. Or rather to say, we could not as sinners save ourselves by it. God's law is holy. It comes from him. It reflects his holy character. That's the point. It is the word of the righteous God. It reflects his holiness in and of who he truly is. But its purpose was never to tease the sinner, like dangling a prize before us that we can't actually reach. The notion of the carrot and the stick, right? That you can be it driving a horse in your little buggy and you have a stick and you with a carrot dangling from the end of it on a string, and you can dangle that in front of your horse, and the horse is always going forward trying to get that carrot. And of course, if he doesn't, then you can whack him with a stick. But that's not what God's doing with the law, to tease us or to fool us into thinking that we could possibly save ourselves by keeping it, or leaving us in despair when we realize finally we can't. I keep failing. What a great thing. I'm going to jump ahead here just a little bit and think about what did Jeremiah say about that? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Right? That God is merciful from day to day because we fail from day to day. But the first use of this law, it's not meant to drive us to despair. It's not meant to teach us to try to save ourselves. Nor was it ever meant to tease us by saying, see what you can't do. Its first use was always to drive sinners to recognize that we need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. We can't stand as just by our own works, and a faithful, honest examination of God's holy law exposes that to us so that we know, well, I'm going to look in that law, I'm going to look in that Torah, in that book. That's the Hebrew word for law is Torah, so there's a sort of a double use here because that also refers to the five books of Moses. I can look, and that Paul will actually use that kind of a double meaning later on in this letter. He'll say, you who want to live by the law, if you've not read the law, and he knows that those most of those people are Hebrew speakers, and they're going to know that law is Torah. And so, have you not read those books? And then he refers to Isaac and Ishmael. Well, people who've read the Torah, people who have read the books of Moses, ought to know that Abraham was justified by faith, and not by his works. His works proceeded from that faith and showed he really had it, but it wasn't the works that justified him, it was his faith. We cannot stand as just by our own works. We have to trust in God to justify us. We have to have the same faith of Abraham that justifies. No human being but Christ has ever kept God's law perfectly. Therefore, no human being but Christ could ever hope to live by his own works of the law. If it's based on our own merits, our own righteousness, our own good works, each of us will perish. By which I do not mean we will cease to exist, but we will be cast away from the holy presence of God, where we want or ought to want to be. If you rely on your own works, God will cast you forever from his glorious and good presence into hell, which is not where God is absent, but it's where you will only know him as your judge and your punisher. That's what Paul means when he writes of being under the curse of the law. Left to ourselves, each of us is under that curse. Except for one very important thing. God did not leave his elect to themselves. Number three, Christ has borne that curse in the place of his people. Elsewhere, we've seen how Christ had no sins of his own, so he could pay the penalty for someone else's sin. We were talking about this a little bit in Sabbath school this morning. But he's not a mere man. He is a man. He's a real human being. Because he has a true humanity and a full human nature, he's not missing anything that makes us human. He, as a sinless man, could take someone else's place. But also as God, he is of infinite value, and therefore he can actually pay the penalty for as many people as he wants to pay the penalty for. And as God, he has the authority to say, indeed, I will die in their place. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us. He purchased us out of slavery. We don't use the concept of redemption except in a figurative sense very often in our culture. But some of us are old enough to remember, and in fact you can still get Coke in actual glass bottles, like out at Ray's Apple Market. You get really tiny Cokes. I like my tiny Cokes once in a while. But I remember a day when most sodas, or I think what those of you who grew up in this region call it pop. Pop was my grandfather when I was growing up, so I don't want to drink pop. I wanna, but in any case, you can get this carbonated beverage in, or it used to be that you could get these in glass bottles. I remember those machines that were so hard to pull them out of. Remember they kind of gripped the thing, and as a little kid, it was so hard to put your money in, and then you grab the thing, and you have to use all your might when you're about 5 years old to pull the thing out. And what could you do if you bought those glass bottles at the store? You could take them back. You'd pay the price for the glass and for the drink inside it. But then you could return the bottle to the store and it would be redeemed. You get maybe a nickel back or something. In fact, they still say on them how much they can be redeemed for in different states. So they would be recycled or reused. Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back. He's purchased us out of slavery. And we don't want to think that that slavery or that debt that he's purchased us out from under is to Satan or sin, as if they could actually make a claim on us in any lasting sense. But it's the debt that we owe to God. He has a justified wrath upon us for our sin, and there's a penalty for that, and Jesus has stepped in the way and said, I will pay the penalty for these people. He redeemed us. He paid that penalty. And he did that by becoming a curse for us, Paul says. Notice he doesn't just say that he became accursed for us, but he became the curse. We are under the curse for our sins. Because we haven't kept the law perfectly, Jesus became the curse for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at that point, when Christ received all of the iniquity, all of the guilt and sin that belongs to us, when he received the wrath of God for sin, God was punishing all of his people's sin and guilt. It was as if Christ himself was the very thing about us that God hates and that keeps us divided from his holy presence. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul similarly will say, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Now some of your translations will say, he made him who knew no sin sin for us. But we have to be clear that sin is a noun in that context, not a verb. So that's why a lot of translations will insert the to be sin, because we're not understanding. We should not understand that what is being said there, and in the Greek it's obvious, what's not being said there is somehow Jesus sinned. It's saying that he became sin in God's sight for us. And this fact is illustrated by the fact that God ordained, as Paul says here, that his son would die by crucifixion. For in Deuteronomy 21:23, 1,400 years plus before this happened, the Lord had declared, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's as if he knew what was going to happen. Of course he did. So Christ became that very curse for us, and that's anyone who knew the scripture, their eyes should be opened to that when they saw the way Jesus died. It was a statement. I was hearing someone speaking yesterday. I was watching a video about what crucifixion entailed in Jesus' day, by the way. And he said, you know all those pictures of Jesus wearing a loincloth while he's hanging on the cross? Probably not accurate. He was probably completely naked. At best, that's all he had. But they usually did not crucify men with a shred of clothing on. For decency's sake, you know, when they crucified a woman, they would have her facing the cross. But a man was completely exposed. Therefore, number four, those who have faith, because Jesus became the curse for us, he bore all of the penalty for all of the things that divide us from God in his holy presence. Number four, those who have faith in Jesus, then, who fulfills all of God's promises that he made to Abraham, as we've already seen, are not counted as the lawbreakers that we actually are. Jesus has paid their penalty. Rather, they are just in God's sight. They are counted righteous by him. No matter their background, this is why the true sons of Abraham, the heirs to God's promised blessings, are any Jew or Gentile who share Abraham's faith in God and fulfill his promises. We know the promises are fulfilled in Christ. So Paul says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Holy Spirit made numerous times in the Old Testament, just to name a few places, Isaiah 34, 15, 44, 3, 59, 19 through 21. Or we might think of what the Lord says in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh, you know, a soft, pliable heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Paul rightly says that that change of our very nature comes not by any work that we do or have done, but through faith. Earlier, I only read you the first half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. The whole verse says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange has happened there. By faith, you, Christian, lay hold of Christ as your sins were laid on him, so that his perfect righteousness that he lived that entire life perfectly by is now laid on you. It's accredited to your account. You are, in fact, just in God's sight. Righteous. Martin Luther led a miserable life of fear, of dread of the judgment of God, worried about whether he had ever done enough to avoid the wrath of his Creator. He knew he could never undo his own sins. Think about that. So many people think, well, I just have to do a bunch of good things to undo the bad things I've done. If somebody heinously murdered someone you love, and they were in the court, and the judge pronounced them guilty, and then he said, but you know, you've also done some nice things, so I'm not going to send you to prison. Would you feel like justice had been done? Of course not. Doing good things cannot undo an evil thing. Martin Luther worried about how he could possibly ever be good enough to enter heaven. Rightly so. Millions today under Roman Catholicism, under Mormonism, under Islam, and numerous other works righteousness religions are similarly miserable. Like Martin Luther, they must wonder, can I ever do enough? Or they might despair when they realize I can't. But then Martin Luther read this very thing. The just shall live by faith. He trusted in Jesus Christ. And that terrible burden was lifted from him. Perhaps someone here or someone hearing my voice through sermon audio someday has a similar burden. The bad news is, if you hope to earn your own way into heaven, your hope is empty. Those who try to justify themselves are under God's curse. That's because you have broken God's law. And one must keep that law perfectly in order to stand in God's presence. But the good news is Christ has borne the penalty, the curse for his people's having failed to keep that law. And therefore, trust in him. Those who have faith in Jesus are not under the curse. They are counted not as lawbreakers, but as perfectly just, righteous in God's judgment. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that you would build up our trust in Jesus, that we might know that we shall live, for we know the just shall live by faith. And we do pray in his precious name. Amen.